Would you turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Acts and to our text this morning, which is found in the 6th chapter and the 7th verse of that chapter. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And Luke tells us the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, this is a summary statement by Luke in this narrative of the early church that he is presenting to Theophilus. The infant church is experiencing the blessing of God, and it's experiencing that blessing as it responds to sin. We've witnessed the deceit of Ananias and Sapphira and the lesson from God in discipline that is teaching the church that no sin is to be tolerated in its midst. That is not to say that every sinner is to be struck down and cast out, but that those who are engaged in deliberate and unrepentant sin should be disciplined. And God himself has given them an object lesson in the importance of the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ. They've experienced disharmony in the church Hebrew-speaking Jews and Greek-speaking Jews in the church in Jerusalem have experienced some degree of disunity, as some of their members have been overlooked as the church has sought to care for the poor and the weak in its midst. And the apostles have responded to this issue as it's arisen, and with the wisdom of God's word and in the light of nature, they have directed the church to appoint men who will be able to assist them and relieve them of the burden of serving the physical needs of the church, so that they can devote themselves to addressing the spiritual needs of the church. And then there has been the opposition from the outside. There's been the opposition of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, of the Sanhedrin, of those who have the authority and the responsibility to direct the people of Israel to honour and glorify God by living lives in obedience to his word. And they did not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and his claim to be the Messiah whom God had provided for his people to deliver them. They have rejected the one whom God has chosen. He is the stone that the builders have rejected, but God has made him the chief, the foremost stone in the temple that he is building. And the disciples have had to respond then to this opposition, to this rejection, as they, as servants of the Master, are treated like the Master, and they themselves experience the ferocity of the anger of the religious and secular leaders in Jerusalem. And they respond with devotion to Jesus Christ. They respond by making a firm stand of loyalty to the Saviour who died on the cross to bear their sins and to reconcile them to God. And as the church then experiences this sin, this disharmony, this opposition from without and from within, and as they respond with discipline and compassion and devotion, God blesses them. And in that soil of glory and awe, of worship and of opposition, the church is growing, and it's not growing weakly. It's not growing just a little, but it's flourishing under those circumstances as the Spirit of God is poured out upon them and His blessing is evident among them. And Luke declares to us then, firstly in this verse, that the Word of God continued to increase. The Word of God increased. There is here a priority given to the Word of God. It's brought to the forefront. Here's the most important thing. We observed last time that Luke's a great believer in church growth. He loves to hear about multiplication, how the disciples are multiplying. We find it earlier in this book, and we find it later in this book. We find it in our own text here, the number of the disciples multiplied. But we observe here that he brings to the fore the Word of God. He says the Word of God continued to increase. The Word of God continued to grow. The Word of God is at the heart of what is happening in Jerusalem, in this infant church that is developing and growing there in the midst of that holy city. Apart from the Word, well, there's no life, is there? Apart from the Word, there can be no growth. Apart from the Word, there can be no progress. So the word comes first. And this phrase that Luke uses here, he uses it a couple more times in this book of Acts. In chapter 12, he uses it again in verse 24. This is another of his little summary statements that he interjects into his narrative. The Word of God increased and multiplied. And then again, later on in chapter 19 and in verse 20, he uses this language. So the Word of the Lord continued to increase and to prevail mightily. This word, increase, that the ESV have chosen to use here, it's a word that has a range of meaning and application. It can refer to physical growth. So we have examples of its use in terms of plants or trees growing, or a child growing. So it has that physical aspect to it. It can refer to mental development, of growth not only in physical stature, but in bearing and understanding. It can refer to numerical growth. In his speech that we will come to shortly in our studies in Acts, Stephen uses it to speak of the growth of Israel numerically. This same word is used, this word increase. So we need to ask, what does it refer to when it's speaking of the Word? When it's saying the Word of God continued to increase. When it says the Word of God continued to grow, what are we thinking? Are we thinking that the apostles are busy writing, and so the Word of God is growing? There's more pages being added to it? Well, that's going to happen, certainly, but it's not happening now. Not here in Jerusalem. Not here at this point in time, though it will happen as God stirs up these holy men to write the history of the church and to write letters to the churches that are being planted all through the Roman Empire. Yes, it will increase in that respect. But there are a number of ways that we could understand this word within the context of what is happening here. For example, we could understand it as having an increased focus. Remember what's just happened. There's been a complaint within the church in Jerusalem. The Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians, have a complaint against the Hebrew-speaking Jewish Christians, because their widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of help. And the disciples, the apostles, have responded to this complaint in acknowledging its validity. It's a valid complaint. This should not be happening. But they state, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. And so they direct the church to appoint 7 men, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, who will be appointed to this duty to ensure that no one is neglected, that all are taken care of, so that they may devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, so that they can serve the word without distraction. And so it seems logical to me that when it tells us that the word of God continued to increase in the very next paragraph, that it has some link to what's just gone before. That the apostles, now relieved of this burden of care for the hundreds or thousands that are part of the church in Jerusalem, relieved of the physical burden of those people, to focus upon the ministry of the word and praying for their souls. It's no wonder that the word of God increases then, because it has a renewed focus, it has a renewed place, it has a renewed priority in the ministry of the apostles, who are no longer distracted by other valid activities, but not priority activities for them. It's not their specific area of service, though it is an important area in which the church needs to be served. And so they give themselves to the ministry of the word. And then the context of what follows also informs our understanding of this text. It's a summary of what is happening in the church. And straight after this, we have the story of Stephen that will end up in his martyrdom. Well, how did Stephen come to be martyred? How was it that he earned the hatred of the religious establishment, that they would see fit to stone him to death? Because he was being kind in taking food parcels to the widows in the church. Do you think that's what stirred them up? No, it was his preaching of the word. It was because he was full of the Holy Spirit, and with power he was proclaiming the word and performing signs and wonders among the people. And so people were coming to Christ. People were responding to the word. And so now we've got 12 apostles who are preaching the word. And now we have these 7 servants in the church, who, if Stephen and Philip are examples of the rest, are also preaching the word. Though their focus, their priority, is serving tables, they nevertheless, being full of the Spirit and stirred to proclaim the truth, are ministering this word. So the word is increased, isn't it? The word is being proclaimed with a greater focus by the apostles, but it's also being proclaimed by more voices. More people are speaking the message of life. And then we can understand this term as an increase in clarity. Now, we mustn't think that because these men are filled with the Holy Spirit, whether we're talking about the apostles or we're talking about these 7 men appointed to serve the church, that they are full of the Holy Spirit, and therefore everything that they do and everything that they say is completely dependent upon the Spirit working in them and through them, giving the words to say. Now, Christ did say they needn't be worried or concerned about what they would say when they were arrested and charged and brought before the court, that he would give them the words to say. But we also need to recognize that as these men preach the word, And as they're thinking about the word, as they're meditating upon the scriptures that have been handed down to them from the prophets of the Old Testament, and as they consider what Jesus Christ taught them, and with the help of the Holy Spirit instructing them, their ability to proclaim that word with greater clarity increases. As they preach more and more often, their ability to proclaim that word develops. And so, the word of God increases. Their understanding, their ability to communicate is growing and developing, so that they're able to respond to the circumstances around them and bring a richness of the Old Testament scriptures and apply it to the person and work of Jesus Christ and demonstrate how he is the fulfillment of what the prophets declared, and direct the church in how they ought to respond and command sinners to repent and come to Christ for cleansing. All of this will develop and grow as the apostles and the preachers of the word are engaged in this task. And then we need to think about the increased coverage of the word. The apostles are there, we learned earlier in the book of Acts. They are there in the temple, and they're there in Solomon's portico day by day, and they are proclaiming the word. And people are coming into the temple. They're coming at the hour of prayer. They're coming with their various sacrifices to gain cleansing from sin or to offer thanksgiving to God. All of the rituals that were stipulated by the law that are being obeyed by diligent Jews. They're gathering there, they're coming to the temple, and as they come to the temple, they see the crowd around these men in Solomon's portico, and they come over and they listen to what's going on, and more people are hearing. As the days go by, as the weeks go by, more and more people are being reached by the word. It is increasing in that sense. More and more of those in Jerusalem are hearing the gospel that is being proclaimed. So the word is increasing. And then again, we need to consider the effect of the word. That also will increase. As the apostles are daily preaching there in the temple, and from house to house, no doubt, as well, the word is repeatedly being heard. And we remember that the people in Jerusalem, they don't all have their own copies of the Old Testament scriptures. They don't all have little Bibles that they carry around with them. They are dependent upon hearing the scriptures being read in the synagogues and in the temple. They're dependent upon hearing the rabbis teach the word of God. And here now are rabbis who have been raised up by Jesus the Messiah. And they're proclaiming the word of God. They are teaching the word of God. And the people are coming and they're listening to the word of God. And you think about how many times you have to be told things sometimes before it sinks in. You know, every preacher will have this experience of someone coming up to them and thanking them so much for what they heard. They never realized this particular truth. And they mention something from the sermon that morning, and the preacher scratching his head and thinking, but I've said that so often. So very often. And it's only now that they've heard it. Well, that's the reality, isn't it? We know it as parents with our children. We say the same thing over and over and over again. We're like a broken record. For those of you who are old enough to know about broken records. And this is true here. It must be true here, because that's our experience, isn't it, as human beings in this world. So would it be any different here? That as this church of Jesus Christ gathers together there in the temple or from house to house and hears the teaching of the word, that only gradually is it going to increase in their minds, in their knowledge, in their understanding, as it takes root there in their hearts and in their memories. This is the increase of the word. So there's a diversity in which we can understand this increase of the word. It has priority. The word comes first because from the word flows everything else. And so from the word and its increase flows the multiplying of the disciples. And that's the second thing then that Luke records here in this summary. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The effect of the increase of the word, the effect of more and more people hearing the word, because more men are preaching the word and they're giving greater attention to the preaching of the word, and they're able to do so with increasing clarity as they handle the word more frequently. Its coverage is extended as more and more people are passing through the temple. And the effect is having a greater impact upon the lives of those who hear it, so that there is a multiplication of disciples. The word is at work, and the fruit of the word proclaimed is disciples. Because the word brings knowledge and calls for action. We've seen it already in our studies. We'll see it again as Luke records sermons that he's heard or that he's been told about. We've had Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We'll have Stephen's speech as he is arrested and responds. And there are other ones to differing degrees. Luke records these sermons in varying degrees of detail. But what we see in them is the word of God being proclaimed that brings knowledge and calls for action. For example, it's a declaration of God, this preaching of the word, isn't it? It's a declaration of God. Peter talks about God. He talks about who God is and what God has done. He declares from the scriptures that these Jews who are gathering there in the temple to worship and to sacrifice, these Jews know it. They're familiar with it. They've heard it since their infancy. And Peter is taking that word and he's declaring it to them. But he's declaring it to them with an application that they've never heard before. He's saying that these prophecies that they're still yearning to see fulfilled have been fulfilled. He's saying that God has been at work in their midst. He's saying that God has raised up the Messiah and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. He's saying that even though their religious leaders have disavowed the reality of Jesus' identity and have rejected him as the Messiah, God has sealed him by raising him from the dead and proven by these works of power that he is the chosen deliverer for Israel. And that declaration of God demands a confession. An acknowledgement. It requires the action of the hearer to affirm this is so. That's what the preaching's about, isn't it? It's a declaration of the truth in such a way that the hearer will see the truth and will acknowledge the truth and confess the truth. And if that declaration of God has its required effect in a confession of the truth of what is spoken, then there's another thing that's going on. and that is a declaration of sin. Because as Peter is declaring God's works through Jesus Christ as the deliverer, there's a question to be asked. What happened to the deliverer? What was done to the deliverer? He was handed over and he was executed by wicked hands. But how was he handed over? He was handed over by wicked hearts. Through a sinful rejection of the Messiah. Peter is repeatedly very pointed in what he says to his audience. Whether it's in the streets of Jerusalem after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, or whether it's in the court of the Sanhedrin before the 70 there who are committed to judging Israel, or whether it's in the temple courts, Peter is very blunt in saying, you killed him. You rejected him. You are the sinner who put him to death. And that declaration of sin requires a response. It requires action, doesn't it? It requires the person to say, having acknowledged the works of God in the person of Christ, that his acquiescence to the rejection, his involvement and inclusion in the wrath of God being poured out upon Jesus of Nazareth, requires repentance. A change of heart towards Jesus Christ and who he is and why he came into the world. A change of mind concerning his identity and his work. An acknowledgement that this deliverance that God has provided succeeded through his death on the cross, but requires my acknowledgement of sin and my repentance of sin. And so this declaration of God and this declaration of sin carries with it also a declaration of allegiance. You must show your allegiance to Jesus Christ. You must nail your colours to the mast. You must identify with Jesus Christ. If you acknowledge that God has worked through Jesus Christ to bring deliverance to sinners, if you acknowledge that you are a sinner and you repent of your sins, then you must demonstrate your new allegiance to Jesus Christ through baptism. And there, you see, is the heart of the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Go and proclaim God to sinners. Go and convince them that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved. And go and command them to repent of their sins and to identify with Jesus Christ through baptism. This is the word that the apostles are proclaiming in Jerusalem. This is the word that is increasing in Jerusalem. And this is the word that is having an impact upon the lives of those who hear it. The word accompanied by the Spirit who is filling these men is producing fruit. The fruit of repentance and faith in the hearts and lives of many who hear. And that's despite the obstacles. That's despite the reality of God's awe-inducing judgment upon sinners, as has been witnessed in the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, how many people stood back then and wouldn't come near then. They were struck with awe at the power of God that was at work in this fledgling church. But despite that, as others heard the word, they were convinced in their hearts and convicted in their minds and brought to repentance and faith and were added to the church through baptism. despite the reality of the church's own imperfection. Despite the just accusation of hypocrisy that could be levelled at the church, it was growing. As more and more sinners are added to its number, as they come confessing their sins and trust in Jesus Christ, that he should make them perfect in God's sight. They are not saying that they've made it, that they've arrived, that they've achieved, that they are worthy to be added to the number of the church. The thing that makes someone worthy to join a church is a confession of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. The church is a body of self-confessed sinners. It's no wonder there's going to be friction from time to time. But despite the friction, despite the disharmony, the church was growing. And despite the reality of persecution, despite the reality of Peter and John being dragged off to prison, despite the reality of the rest of the apostles being dragged off to prison, and despite the reality of what is just about to take place, in the days that follow of the first martyr, Stephen giving up his life, despite these things, the church is growing because the word of God is being proclaimed and it's having its impact in the community and disciples are being multiplied. And the amazing thing is the third thing that Luke says here. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. A great many of the priests. Here's the religious hierarchy brought in. And we're struck, aren't we, by this. It makes us stop and think because we think the priests, weren't the priests stirring up trouble? Weren't they stirring up the crowd on the day of Christ's crucifixion? Weren't they among those who stood before the cross and taunted Jesus Christ? Aren't they the people who have brought Peter and John repeatedly before the Sanhedrin? Aren't these the opponents of the faith? And Luke says a great many of them became obedient to the faith. Now we need to acknowledge that there were many, many who would bear the name of priest. Estimates range from 2,000 to 20,000 at this time. And if I've understood the way that it works correctly, they worked in shifts. They worked by a kind of a rotation so that the priests would serve for a period of 2 weeks in the temple, and then they would go back to wherever their homes were scattered throughout Israel. And so at any one time there may have been 2,000 priests there in Jerusalem, 20,000 in Israel. Those are numbers that have been assumed from various statements that are made, extrapolations that have been calculated. We don't know for sure, but Luke says a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Not all of them. There would be priests who would be at the forefront of the persecution of the church. That wasn't going to end with the reality of some, even a great many, coming to become obedient to the faith. But the interesting thing is that this is a significant statement concerning the power of the gospel. That within the ranks of the priesthood, there wasn't consistency. There wasn't a united refusal to consider the claims of Christ. There wasn't an outright blindness that enveloped all of the priests. And even if there was to begin with, the power of the gospel could penetrate the darkness, could disarm the defences, could breach the hearts and minds of these men whose job was to proclaim God's word and to receive God's people. And here now, in Jerusalem, a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. They were responding to the message of the gospel. They were embracing the declaration that Jesus is the Messiah. And all of that implied. And here are priests who are serving the people. So we're back to the beginning of verse 7 now, aren't we? The word of God continued to increase because the priests are responsible for the word of God. The priests are responsible for mediating between God and the people of Israel. And between the people of Israel and God, they are responsible for declaring the truth of God's word for the comfort and help of the people. And the word of God is increasing. Because here the priests whose responsibility it is to act between God and men are now renewed in their minds through the word of Christ. This is God at work. This is progress. And the church was making progress. Making progress in its commitment to the commission of Christ. Go into all the world and make disciples. This is what they are called to do. And disciples are being made. And disciples are being baptized. And disciples are being grounded in the word. This is a day of great things, isn't it? Hundreds and thousands are being added to the church in Jerusalem. Oh, for a day of great things. Where is the progress today? We see so little progress, don't we? Oh, we believe in the priority of the word. It saturates our services of worship to God. The preaching of the word of God is the priority of the church. We believe it, we practice it. Where is the progress? Oh, we know that there are troubles. We know that there is sin in our midst and we have to deal with it. We know that disharmony grows in the church and we have to deal with it. We know that there's fear and opposition from outside and we have to deal with it. And by God's grace, we seek to deal with those things. Why so little progress? And there's only one answer that we can give to this, and that is because God is sovereign, and we must not despise the day of small things, hankering after the day of great things and becoming ineffective in our witness as a result. When the same word is proclaimed, dependent upon the same Spirit to convince of sin and to bring people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, it's not our doing that produces this fruit. We must be faithful in what God has called us to do through the Great Commission given to the Church of Jesus Christ. It may be a day of small things, but it's the day of the same things. As one sinner becomes convinced in their hearts of who God is and how he's worked in this world through Jesus Christ to bring reconciliation to God. As one sinner becomes convinced of their own rebellion against God and humbles themselves before him and confesses his sins to God and takes hold of Jesus Christ by faith as one sinner, gives his allegiance to the Saviour who came into this world to save sinners, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who comes. That is progress. And it's to God's glory. And so may we rejoice and be glad that God is still at work, that he is bringing forward the day of Jesus Christ as one more of those chosen for redemption are brought in through reconciliation by the cross of Christ. May God be glorified in us now and forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see progress, the progress of the gospel in this world through the witness of your church being obedient to the commission of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would use us, use the ministry of this church and the witness of its people to draw others in to the fold of Christ, that there they may be cleansed and healed and nourished and strengthened, that there they may serve the Saviour along with us. Lord, we pray that you would give us faith to believe that you are at work among us, and hearts that are filled with joy over each one who comes to faith. And we pray, Almighty God, that you would be glorified in our midst. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.